Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody, and thank you all for getting online for our Bible study for tonight. And what a beautiful name he is he not? As we get ready to worship him in our Bible study tonight and talk about the Lord, his miraculous provisions for us in this time and season as we get ready to celebrate his birth and be mindful that he has paid the price for us. Also, before I pray and begin our Bible study, Pastor, I just want to greet you this evening. How are you?
I'm doing well. Good evening to everyone.
Okay. I think this may be Andrea. I'm going to say hello to my sister, Andrea. How are you today?
I'm doing good. How are you doing? Hello, everybody.
I'm wonderful.
Hello.
Harris family, how are you all this evening?
Hello, how you doing?
Hello.
Y'all ready for a power pack night?
We ready.
Yes,
we are.
Good, good. I think this is our ministry partner, Mother Collins. I just want to briefly say hello to you. How are you?
I'm fine. How about you?
Doing good. You ready for our discussion tonight for Bible study on Esther?
Yes, ma'am. Just pause to it.
Good. Okay, we are, I'm going to pray just briefly as we get ready to get into the Word of God this season. I don't know, as we get nearer to the end of the year, it seems like there just are a lot more problems that people are facing out here. Just from what I've had this week from calls and people just giving me FYI, you know, a lot of people are, as this year, as every year comes about near Christmas time, there's a lot of stress on people that are separated from their families anyway, especially elderly people, but especially during this year when this COVID is going on and people won't be able to see the family that they would see unfrequently, even on the holiday time. So a lot of people are really depressed this season, and we just want to be mindful as we pray about them. And the Lord kind of confirmed with me today. I've been praying about this, I would say, for it's been over 4 months probably, because I thought maybe this was what he was telling me. But I'm quite certain today, the way it came to me in confirmation, that this ministry will be praying very deeply and passionately for a miraculous sweeping in of the Holy Ghost into the St. Jude's Hospital for healing of leukemia on an unprecedented level. So I am going to be very watchful, fasting, and talking to the Lord deeply about this revelation, about what he's going to do in the midst of the people and the parents that are in St. Jude's Children's Hospital. As we bow our heads this evening, God, we thank you for this Friday night Bible study, that we eat your word, we digest your word so that it goes to the bone, as Pastor says, because we want to be holy as you are holy, Lord, because we're striving for Christ-likeness every day. And, Lord, we're striving for perfection as best as we can have it and walking according to your word, Lord, not negotiating and compromising unapologetically for being women and men of God in this hour where the test and the mandates can be so strict and revealing, but we must carry the torch of the good word, the gospel, in spite of God, each and every one of us on this conference call that participate in Bible studies, that fast and pray, Lord, and lean to your understanding, not our own, God. We're asking for your blessings this holiday season in each family, God, each and every child in the family, and an extension of the families, Lord. We're asking for a manifestation of your presence, because your birth has signified it all for us, Lord. As we turn this Bible study over to Pastor, give him the wisdom, insight, and revelation knowledge, Lord, that he will need to fully divide the word of truth for us tonight. Amen. It is yours, Pastor.
Okay. Good evening to everyone, and I thank everyone for listening in on this evening. And, yes, we do have a beautiful lesson before us on tonight concerning the book of Esther and how God moves and works behind the scene, how he does things when we are not aware of what he's doing or how he's doing it. All we know is things are happening beyond our control, but it's all working out for our good. We thank God for that, because without that in our lives, we would be, as Paul would put it, of all men, most miserable. So we're glad that we have a God on our side that is able to do these kind of things and keep us focused and keep us moving forward, even in the hardest of times, it seems.
Yes.
Because our focus on him don't go unrewarded. I'll put it that way. It does not go unrewarded. When we keep our wits about us and we keep our focus on him, he always comes through for us. Tonight, the book of Esther is a very unique writing, very unique piece of writing. And the book of Esther, you will not find the name of God anywhere in the book of Esther. You will not see the word Lord in the book of Esther. You will not see the word Jehovah in the book of Esther. So it is a very unique passage of scripture because no matter if you do not see the word God or the word Lord or Jehovah in the book of Esther, his hands is all in the mix of it.
Yes.
He have mixed in a tremendous series of events in this passage of scripture that not only everybody look at it as starting in the book of Esther, but I would love to give a little background on that also. Tonight, just for some clarity, the book of Esther did not start in the book of Esther. If you will look into the passages of the scripture in 1 Samuel, you will find that later on in the book of Esther, three or four generations later, the grandson of the king Agag was spared by King Saul, and he was supposed to kill Agag, the Agagite, and he didn't do that. He brought back the fatted cows, the sheep, the oxen, the goats, and stuff like that. And the men and women of prominence, he brought them back with him, and later on comes back to haunt the children of Israel because Saul did not do what he was supposed to do. That's found in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. And also, even before then, after then, you would find that the King Nebuchadnezzar also had a dream concerning a statue. And this statue had a head of gold. His shoulders and arms were of silver. His stomach area was of brass. And then the legs was of iron mixed with clay. So this was a part of the book of Esther also, showing the prophetic kingdoms that would come after Daniel. So, and this one tonight is the second kingdom in the reign, because they are the ones that took over after the king of Babylon had gone off the scene, after the Babylonian Empire had fallen. Then it fell to the Medes and the Persians, and these are the ones that was in control at the time of Esther. Okay, to get into the lesson itself, the word Esther has a double-fold meaning. One of them means star, and star means, you know, a bright shining beauty, and then the other name means something that is hidden, hidden. So it's a hidden message. God is even hid himself in the book of Esther because they had rebelled. They were supposed to go back to the land, their homeland in Jerusalem, but they did not. They stayed behind after being released from the Babylonian kingdom and had reigned to go back to and had the privilege to go back to Israel. They did not do that, so they're stuck. Okay, so they're in a place, and they got into a comfort zone and started living outside of the will of God in a foreign country and living under foreign rule. You know, they just got kind of complacent where they were. And so we're going to start into the first chapter of the book of Esther. And I'm going to ask the apostle, if she would, to read the first few verses in the book of Esther and give us an introduction into the lesson tonight. Verses 1 through 5.
Okay. I also wanted to elaborate just a little further on Esther's name. In the scripture, it says her Persian name was Hadassah, as you see that listed in the narrative here. And Hadassah means myrtle tree, which is interesting because a myrtle tree is described as having a very strong fragrance. It's also a symbol of recovery and the establishment of God's promise. So when we look at that, it is very prophetic. Even the Persian name of her still correlates to the Hebrew name of star, a symbol of God's promise, just like the star that foretold Jesus coming. Isn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
Now,
beautiful.
It came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king of Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace.
Okay, so we see here that was a very, very vast kingdom that Ahasuerus is ruling over, 127 different provinces. That is a huge, huge kingdom. At this time, he was the most powerfulest man on the planet because he took over, as I had stated before, over the kingdom of what was old Babylon at the time. So he encompassed a whole lot that he was the king over. He had different, it reminds me of kind of like Solomon's kingdom, which was 10 times greater than his father David's kingdom. So Ahasuerus had a lot going on for him, and it took 180 days for him to show off his kingdom to his top officials and things. And so, and he was in a banquet mode at this time. So he had, for 7 days straight, he had a banquet going on to be a blessing to all of his kingdom, his heads of states, his cabinets, and all of that. And at the same time, he has a beautiful wife named Vashti. And she's also having a banquet held in the king's palace, but it's in the women's quarter. And this is one of the things that they like to do when they get all of their cabinets together. The officials for the men will be held with the king, and the officials for the ladies will be held with the queen. And this is what was going on at the time of the story of the book of Esther. We would also notice in this chapter that in the seventh day, this is the last day of the feast that they was having, the last day of the banquet, rather, that they were having, and Ahasuerus had gotten full of wine. He was feeling really good. So he wanted to show off his beautiful wife, you know, and his Vashti, according to what the scripture want us to know, she was a very beautiful queen. At this time, they did not choose just anybody. They chose some very prominent women back then to be the queen, and it was at the king's choice. You know, they would parade themselves before the king, and he would choose which one he wanted, and then they would go and take them to be groomed for a whole year before he made his choice of which one he would take to be his wife. So Vashti was in a very prominent kingdom over the women. And, of course, Ahasuerus was the king. So by him getting drunk, he wanted to show these men his wife. Okay. Can I paint a picture for you? The men done gotten drunk. They done been out there partying all night, sipping wine, and it was in abundance. So you can only imagine what was going through their minds and their heads, and talking about how beautiful their wives were. And I can imagine King Ahasuerus saying, ho, 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 wait a minute. I got a queen. You know, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you somebody that's going to really take the cake. Call my beautiful wife in here. I want her to show herself off to all you guys. You'll see what I'm talking about. She's a beautiful woman. But it was not just like her coming through and showing herself, as like walking through and then walking back out. No.
Mm-hmm.
This implicated something more sinister. He was wanting her to kind of do a Playboy centerfold, if you will. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that. Yo, man, I've been sitting up in there drunk. All of this wine, and have had this thing going on for 7 days, and me go and show myself, oh, I got more dignity than that, you know. So when he hears this, he is infuriated with what the queen has to say, because she bucks up against it, and she does not come to the banquet hall to show herself off. Okay, now it thickens even more. His advisors, his men of prominence, his captains and lieutenants and all of this, looking around at him like, man, you got to get a handle on this, you know, because, you know, if the queen can say no to you, you know, this word going to get out. These women going to find out she didn't come, you know, and we're going to have trouble out of our wives at home. Because you know the women thing, it's going to spread. As soon as it get into their ears, we're going to have some trouble. So King Ahasuerus decided, well, I know what I'll do. What do you guys think is best for me? They said, make a decree. Get rid of them. Because if you don't use a heavy hand, it's going to be rough on you, and it's going to be rough on all of us men. So he listens to them. He says to them, okay, good idea. He said, well, I tell you what, that's a lot of pretty women. You got 127 different provinces that you're king over. We want you to just go and have all the beautiful virgins to come by and just parade themselves through, and you can choose whichever one you want. And go ahead and get rid of Vashti. You don't need that kind of stigma in your kingdom. So this is exactly what he did. He remembered what Vashti had did. He remembered the decree that he had made against her, and now he was depressed. But he could not go back on his word, because in the Mede and the Persian kingdom, they had a law. Once the king made a decree, it could never be reversed. It had to be carried out. So even if he wanted to carry out and go back and get Vashti, that was a done deal. She could not come back before. So he have all of these beautiful women to come by. As the plot thickens even deeper, there's a man in the kingdom by the name of Mordecai. He's a Jew. He's bringing up his uncle's daughter, because they had died earlier, maybe gotten killed, or they had died off. So she didn't have a mother or father. So he took her as his own daughter and was raising her in the kingdom of Persia. So she was one of the ladies that was chosen in chapter 2 to be considered for the bride of the king. And apostle, if you would, read chapter 2 of the first 5 verses there.
After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haji, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti, and all the things please the king, and he did so.
Okay, so you see how everything is setting up here. He listened to his advisors, and they went ahead and made the decree for all of the young virgins to come through. But notice now, God's hand is still at work, and it will prove out later on in the lesson how God's hand is at work. This was a young lady that was not even really a part of the Persian background. She was a Jew.
Yeah.
But she was chosen to come before them also. They wanted a pretty lady for them. And Ahasuerus was all in cahoots with it. It was all right, number 10 for him, you know, because he wanted to replace Vashti because it was doing some damage to his kingdom not to have a queen. So he wanted a beautiful young queen that would be submissive to him, someone that would carry out his decrees, and someone that he would love and care for. So the plots is thickening again. Everything, God is working this thing out. It's just like that Prego spaghetti sauce. Whatever you need is in there, you know, because he's putting this thing together, and he's making this thing very, very tasty in the eyes of King Ahasuerus. And to make a long story short, she gets to be selected as the queen. He hurries and get her into the quorum where all of these women are being kept, plies her with all of the different maids that she needs, seven of his choice maids to go with her. And these women were just not groomed in their hair or just pedicured, manicured. They had everything going on for them. They had their oil baths 6 months in oils and spices, and 6 months in grooming, you know. So you didn't even have to wonder if one of these ladies was nearby. You could smell the fragrance that was in their skin. If they even got within 30 to 40 feet of you, you would know that this is one of the king's ladies here, because they could smell the fragrance. You think about it, bathing in oils and frankincense and stuff like that, for a whole year, being groomed for a whole year. Oh, yeah. He had this thing going on, and he knew how to party. So he chooses Hadassah, which is Esther, to be the bride. And Hadassah is warned by Mordecai, don't tell them who you are. Just go, look pretty, give the primps when you're supposed to, but don't tell them who you are. You're a Jew, and you know there's people in this kingdom that don't like Jews. So just be there. Be pretty. Just do what you got to do, but don't tell them who you are. Don't tell them who your father's people are. Just keep your mouth, and everything's going to work out good. Okay. So we're going to move on to chapter 3. Haman is the king's right-hand man. He had been promoted to a very high office, second in the kingdom to Ahasuerus. He was the right-hand man, so he's promoted. And the king had gave a decree, and any time you see Haman coming by, if he walks by you, you bow down. If he walks by you, you give him homage, because he's just like in my stead, as though I was present myself. You do the same homage to him as you would to me. The only problem with that is Mordecai was a Jew, and he did not believe in bowing down to no man like that because he was not taught that way. From his Jewish heritage, he looked at that as being using Haman as an idol god, so he would not bow down to him. And it infuriated Haman because Mordecai would not bow down to him. And when Mordecai would not bow down to him, he wanted to kill not only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. He wanted to annihilate them. So he put some plans in action. He put some plans in action that would require the king's signature. And by him being the king's right-hand man, he made up a letter and had the king's ring signed to it and decided that he wanted to kill all of the Jews, and it was a letter that could not be reversed because of the simple fact, once the king set out a decree and it was signed by the king's signet ring, it had to be carried out. So this is some bad news now for Mordecai. So Mordecai goes out, he weeps and wails and moans because this is going to wipe out the Jews. So
yeah.
And while he's doing these kind of things, the word gets back to Esther. Mordecai, he is moaning. The man that stays at the gate all the time. You know, the one that comes by here and look and check on you all the time. He's out there moaning and groaning. And he's got sackcloth and ashes on. So she knows some trouble now. So she sends out sackcloth and ash replacement clothes. And he refuses them because she at this time does not know what is all in the pot. She does not know that the Jews are up for genocide. She does not know that it is because of Mordecai not bowing that everybody's going to get killed. So now, let us go to chapter 4, and we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 in chapter 4, and go a little bit deeper into the story.
When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and crowd and cried with a loud, bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maid and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent Raamat to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them.
Okay. Now, also earlier in the book of Esther, Mordecai had uncovered a plot. This plot was to kill Ahasuerus by two of his eunuchs, Haresh and Bigthanai. And they had thought to lay hands on Ahasuerus, and Mordecai gets word to Esther that this was going to take place. So Esther tells the king about it, and the whole plot was toward it because they were killed instead of them killing King Ahasuerus. They themselves were killed, and in that particular time, they were doing hanging in that day. So they were hanged. They were killed. And so now it's going to play out to Mordecai's advantage of what had happened, because now not only was their plan thwarted, but Haman has a plan of his own to get rid of all of the Jews. And now it is on the shoulders of Mordecai, because it's because of him that they're going to get killed. So Mordecai now is going to tell Esther, "Esther, I know I told you to keep quiet before, but now is not a keep quiet moment. You got to tell this man who you are, because the Jews are up for genocide, and you got to speak now. I know you are in a living good. I know you got a good thing going on for you in the king's palace and all of that, but you need to talk up now, because we're in a bad strait. And I believe that if you would speak to him, it would carry a long way, that he may be able to do something for us." Okay. The plot thickens even more again, because the king, once before, has a decree that if you go out before him and you have not been summoned by him to come into his courts, he didn't have but one law. If you hold up, if he held out the golden scepter, you would be accepted. But if he did not hold out the golden scepter to you, they would come and get you, put a scarf over your head, a bag, and kill you. And that was the law. So Esther is in a bad strait herself. She gives a letter to Mordecai. "Mordecai, damn, what's going on by you, what you're saying, but I want you to know that I'll lose my life if I go before the king. If I go to him and he have not summoned me, and I haven't been called before him these 30 days. So I don't know what he's got on his mind. I don't know what he's thinking. So be merciful, Mordecai. Can I explain it to you this way? I don't have that kind of authority." And Mordecai said, "No, you don't understand, Esther." And let me read that first. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 16.
"Then Mordecai commanded to Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'"
Okay. "Who knoweth for what reason you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai is saying, "Don't keep quiet now, sweetheart. Do not keep quiet now. But if you do decide to shut your mouth and keep quiet, don't think that God is not going to move because you don't move. And don't think that you're going to escape genocide because you're in the king's palace. You're a Jew also. But if you hold your peace at this time, deliverance for the Jews will come up because God will act. But you and your house will suffer loss. But who knows for what reason you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So you ask your own self a question now. What reason have you come to the kingdom? What reason have I come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It is not just for ourselves. It is for somebody as well. We may be faring well, but there's others that are less fortunate, and we got to look out for them. There may be some that is destitute, homeless, needing prayer, needing food, needing some kind of outreach. We're doing well in the king's palace, but somebody else is not faring so well. Somebody's at their wit's end. But why have you come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's up to you to be discerning enough to see what is going on in the kingdom of God. God didn't
yes.
put us here just for ourselves. God never blesses us just for us to be blessed. No, he blesses
yes.
us because he wants a blessing to somebody else. God
yes.
don't have a problem Amen. Getting a blessing to us. He has the problem getting a blessing through us most of the time. So she was in a unique position to get a blessing to not only Mordecai and not only to herself, but notice, all of the other Jews in the 127th province had heard about this letter that Haman had sent out. So it brought them to their knees in sackcloth and ashes also. They were wailing in the streets. They were mourning. They knew that they was on their last leg. You know, they knew that it was a date set. Can you imagine that? A date
yeah.
being set to where you know genocide is coming your way. Yeah. But God is working behind the scenes. While they are plotting to kill all of the Jews, got the king's authority to do so, God is moving behind the scenes. He's twisting and turning knobs behind the scenes. And pretty soon you're going to see how he's working on the hand of the king, the heart of the king. Proverbs 21 and 21, it says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And
yes.
he turned it like the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. And pretty soon you're going to see how God going to use this beautiful queen to turn the heart of the king. And that was a beautiful passage of scripture right there. When
yeah.
Queen Esther heard Mordecai's plea, she said, now, okay, I see how serious this thing is now. I'm paraphrasing it for you. And get all of the people in Shushan, all of the ones that you can get a hold of. Tell them to fast for me for 3 days. Don't eat or drink water for 3 days. And I and my maidens, we will fast also. And then I will go before the king. And if I perish, I perish. So this is what her decision was. I'll take the risk. How many of
yes.
us want to take the risk today? How many of us want to
yes.
put our reputation on the line today?
Yes.
How many of us want to put our big prominent positions on the line today?
Talk
just
to
be sure that we make somebody else, they go a little bit better. We're going to
yes.
pull somebody else up out of the pit. And
hmm.
even if it costs my life, we used to sing a song years ago in the church when I grew up in, to the city, if it costs my life. You know, so we got to think about this thing being more than what we are, bigger picture than what we are. It's bigger than our home. It's bigger than our workplace. It's bigger than our
yes.
job. It's bigger than our bank account. It's bigger than our family. It's bigger than our neighborhood. We got to reach out to the ones that are destitute and the ones that the enemy really want to destroy, simply because he's not bothering you right now because you all prayed up. But there's somebody else that don't know how to pray. They don't know how to get a breakthrough from the Lord. They don't know how to go into the different nursing homes and on the street corners and bring the ones in that don't have a way in. They don't have a word from the Lord. We got to get it to them. Bless the name
yes.
of God. And if my reputation perish, then let it perish. But I got to go see the king one day. Bless the name of God. So in the fifth chapter of the book of Esther, we move it on. In the fifth chapter, the book of Esther, she's getting ready to go before the king and get him to reverse this thing. Let us go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6.
Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther, at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said.
Okay. God is still setting this thing up. He's setting it up very, very beautifully. Because Queen Esther now has placed herself into her royal robe, and she's standing at the place to where the king can see her. Across from his across the courtyard from where his throne is facing, she's standing there, and he notices her and stretches out his golden scepter, and she comes top of it. And I love the way that she presents herself before the king, because she didn't go in a rage. No, she went in as just as humble as she could. Maybe we could learn some lessons from that. When somebody don't, we ticked off at somebody, and we let our emotions run away with us. Maybe we could learn a lesson from Queen Esther of how to be eloquent in the king's presence, you know, and that being King Jesus himself. And we don't go to the Lord just demanding things be done in our favor just because we're one of his children. But we want to go before the Lord in humility. And we want to go to him in being in grace, being graceful and humble. The Bible says you humble yourself before under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So she's before the king. She's saying, he asked her, Queen Esther, what is it that you desire me? And I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. He asked her this twice. And so she first said, if I found favor with the king, if I found it pleasing with the king, then I want you and Haman to come to a banquet that I have prepared for him. So it's going to be a banquet for him, all right. So, but she said, bring him to the banquet. So they make ready for Haman to get to the banquet. And then all of a sudden, King Ahasuerus said, now, tell Haman to hurry up. We got a banquet to go to, you know. So as she is moving toward her plan of how she's going to present this plan to King Ahasuerus, she goes back into her place. Okay, she goes back into her place, and the plot thickens even again. In chapter 6, we're going to go there. Because God is moving behind the scenes, you can't see him moving every time. And God don't let you know what he's doing all the time. The best kept secrets is sometimes the most powerful of secrets. So God is not telling anybody what he's doing. He's not even showing up himself in the book of Esther, as you can see. Never his name being mentioned. No sacrifices being made unto him. Nothing concerning him in the banquet hall. Nothing, you know. But God is yet moving behind the scene for his people. So in chapter 6, and beginning at verse 1, after she had called Haman and the king to the banquet, it's going to be some disturbing stuff going on now. Read chapter 6, verse 1 through 6.
on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bithna and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king of Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king, to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?
Yes. Who would the king like to honor more than myself? You see, that's a myself complex that he had. And he had gone home at his advisor's direction and built a gallows. And it was a 75-foot-high gallows to hang Mordecai on. And then he was going into King Ahasuerus to get the okay to hang Mordecai on these gallows. That's why he was in the court. And so when the king asked his servant, who's out there in the court? So Haman is out there in the court. But the whole thing is, when the Ahasuerus could not sleep that night, none of this stuff would have happened if the king could have gone to sleep. But he could not sleep. Won't God keep you up?
Yes.
He kept him up. He couldn't sleep, so he asked for the book of records. Hey, call my scribe in here. Have him to read the kingdom's record for me. Things that have been done while I was king. Just read something to me. And when he opened up, it just happened to fall on the page to where Bithna and Teresh had made plans to kill the king. And Mordecai was the one that had revealed it. So the king asked, what have we done for Mordecai? And his servant said, nothing. We did nothing for him. So, well, somebody did something this great to save the king's life, and we did nothing for him? Who's out there in the courtyard? Haman. Tell him to come on in. So Haman, being his right-hand man, he asked Haman, hey, what do you think we should do for the man that does a great thing in the kingdom and the king desires to make notoriety of him and be such a blessing to him? What should I do for somebody that has been so great? And Haman thought he was talking about him. I tell you what I would do if I was you, king. I would go and get one of my robes that I usually wear, and I would place it on him, and I would get the horse that the king rides and got one of the emblems in his forehead, and I would put him on that horse, and one of your choice men in the kingdom, I would have him to lead that man through the streets of the kingdom, saying, this is what the king desires to do for the man that he honors. This is what the king desires to do for the man that he honors. And the king said, okay, good idea. Go and do this thing for Mordecai. This was a sure enough plot blown to pieces, because now the man that he was trying to hang, he had to get him up on the horse, put that robe on him, and then lead him through the street, saying, this is the one who the king desires to honor. All of the things that he had planned to do for himself had turned away from him and was a blessing now to Mordecai, because God was working behind the scenes in the behalf of Mordecai, and Mordecai did not know exactly what was going on. He was kind of dumbfounded at the, he knew that Haman didn't like him, but now he's coming to put a robe on him. He's coming to put him on the king's horse and the king's crown on his head and lead him through the streets. Oh, this is way beyond recognition here. So Haman goes back home after this and cries like a baby because the man that he thought he was going to get to kill, first of all, and then the rest of the Jews, God thwarted his plan. And his wife and his servants said, now, if this man being a Jew, the seed of a Jew, has got this kind of favor from the king, you don't stand a chance. You need to back out of this deal. But while they was trying to plead with him for that third banquet call, a knock at the door came. And at the knock at the door came, the men say, now, Haman, they're waiting on you. They're waiting on you to come to the banquet, so he has to rush out. The gallows is still in the house of Haman. He rushes out to the banquet and thinking that the queen is going to honor him. And now Ahasuerus asks that question again for the third time. Queen Esther, now, what do you want me to do for you? I know there's something on your mind. Something is bothering you. What is it that you want me to do for you? And I told you I would give it to you. This is a half of my kingdom. And she said, well, if I found favor, there she is again with that modesty. If I find favor in the king's eyes, and if it delights the king to give me my request, I want you to save my life and the life of my people. Because we have been sold out for money. There's money on our heads. And we're about to go out. We're about to be killed. And the king said, who's going to do this thing to you and your people? She said, this wicked man of yours, Haman, points a finger at Haman. Haman turns just as white as a ghost then. Because he is thinking, now, she's getting ready to have my head. So Ahasuerus gets up from the table and rushes out of the house because he's thinking what he can do now. He done put out a decree. The decree cannot be reversed. And as he's thinking about this thing, he walks out. And then Haman goes over and pleads for his life. And in pleading for his life, he falls across the queen's bed for his life because he knows that death was in Ahasuerus' eyes then. But while he's on the bed pleading for his life, King Ahasuerus walks back in and says, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. You mean I'm trying to figure out whether I'm going to let you live or whether I'm going to let you die? And there you are. Or you forced the queen in front of me in my own house? And the Bible says, and while he could not utter a word, they put a cape over his head and took him out and hung him on the gallows that was built for Mordecai.
Yeah.
Won't God work it out for you? In the midst of it all, God is still working behind the scenes. My message to you tonight is don't throw in the towel. Don't care how bad it looks. Don't care how bad it has seemed to go. Do not throw in the towel on God because it's better than it looks. Habakkuk said, although the fig tree should not blossom, be no fruit in the vine, be no herd in the stall, the labor of the olive shall fail, there be no meat in the field, and the flock is cut off from the fold. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because he will make my feet like hind feet and cause me to walk upon my high places. God is not through with you yet, see, because he's yet got some elevation to do. And if you humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, he will exalt you in due time. And I believe the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says that, that when we have a time of coming before God, we're supposed to come before him with gladness, you see.
Yes.
And when we come before him with gladness, we have a situation to where that we can go before him because the mouth of the Lord have decreed a thing. And once the Lord decrees a thing, he will not reverse that thing. You shall eat the good of the land.
Mm-hmm.
You shall not be destitute. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, because the Lord hath spoken it with his own mouth. So Esther did not rebuttal. She was willing. She was obedient. And at the end, she ate the good of the land. The end of the story goes on to where they gave a great feast. There was joy and happiness throughout all of the kingdom because of what Esther had did. She saved the nation. Where Saul failed God, Esther came through for it. Where God rejected Saul as his king, Esther had been elevated to being stardom. That was her name, Star. She was elevated to being stardom in the whole kingdom. Not only Esther, but Mordecai was now the king's right-hand man. So God has a way of elevating you. Just because you go through a little few bumps and bruises in life, that doesn't mean that God is through with you. He's still got greater things for you to do. And I will decree now that your latter end is greater than your former end, because God's hand is still in the mix of everything. And at this time, I'm going to hush my mouth, as I like to say, and I'm going to give it back to Apostle Bowman, and she will rendition the rest. Amen.
Very beautiful Bible study. As we look at Esther, most of us are familiar with her coming into the kingdom. One thing I would have us to continue to focus on when we look at Esther is processes. The cake isn't baked overnight. It requires strategic placing of ingredients before we pull a cake out of the oven. Before we do anything of worth, it requires strategy. And most of us know that even in positions in life, nursing, some of you on here are nurses, some of you do teaching, have done various, pastors done electrical work for many years. So most of us have had some type of schooling, education in something, experience in something, where we've gathered quite a bit of skills and know-how about working around people. But the thing there's a process to all of it. There are some downfalls, and we always meet people that's going to oppose us in some things. But we want to be mindful of what our purpose is. Esther's purpose was so beautifully unfolded in the book of Esther. And we come under rulership of people. We come under people that are over us. And some people let titles go to their head. But we must be mindful of who we are all the time. And a servant of God is a bold servant. He's a servant and she's a servant that knows that they're carrying out not the will of man. They're there to carry out the will of God. And we must be very courageous. Harris family, did y'all enjoy the Bible study?
Hey, yes, I had it on mute.
Yeah, I got you. Y'all enjoyed it?
Yes, ma'am. We all enjoyed it, son.
Sure
mom.
Did.
Yes, we did.
Okay.
Hey, sister.
I'm sorry, I put you back on mute. What was your question?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I was just want to share something with you just in regards to the lesson. You know, you see how some things blow up in your face when you're trying to do harm to what God has set in place. And, like, you know, his name wasn't mentioned throughout that, through the book of Esther, but you see that each page shows God's providence. But I would just want to share, now I've told this story before, so I know my mother, my brother won't mind me telling it because I've told it to the church before. But just to give you a good example, on what you also just said, some people get in power and think they can treat God's people any old kind of way. Mm-hmm. And I remember years ago when my brother was having problems in Tennessee, and he was going to the courthouse, and the judge was being extra mean. When I say extra mean, most people that would look at it from the naked eye, they could see that how he was being treated was not just. And I thought I would never get my brother back as far as the shun that I've always known. And Mama did a lot of praying. But one day when she went up there to Tennessee, I mean, I'm trying to make the story short, but went up there to Tennessee, that same judge that was treating my brother bad, not giving my brother a break, my mother found out that judge had passed away. And we wasn't given the light in the fact that he had passed away, but they did replace him with someone else. The other judge they got, the new judge that was in charge, he saw that my brother needed some help. And he got the brother that help that my brother needed. And as all of us can see right now, my brother's back, and you cannot be messing. God don't like it when you pick with his kids. I was praying, Mama was praying, and I'm sure my brother was praying too, and we had a whole family praying against someone that didn't mean us no good. You see how God stepped in and he showed out. Like I said, we wasn't rejoicing in the death of the judge, but we was rejoicing in God just showing that he is God.
Yes, just moved him.
Yes, praise God.
I just wanted to share that with y'all.
I remember when I got a call, it was either from Wally or Auntie about Sean coming home. And I never knew how that transpired. I just knew one minute it looked impossible, then the next minute it was worked out, so I didn't know that intricate piece of information. But yeah, God is. He is.
Yes, he is.
Mother Collins, you got any commentary or anything you want to say?
Yes, I enjoyed it very much. And it's one of my favorite shows that I used to go to see at night. I put the tape in, and that's why I go to see on.
Is that
great? Yeah.
Such a time as this. Andrea?
Yeah.
You got any commentary?
I truly, truly enjoyed it, Pastor Marshbanks. It was an awesome way that you broke down this pericope of Scripture. It was wonderful. I did want to touch on Tamara about in the second chapter, verse 15. It talks about how Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. And you can see that all the way through the story. And like Pastor said, God was not mentioned. And it just goes back to say, we can't see him, but we can feel him. And we know that he's always behind the scenes working things out. And that is something that can move anybody at any time, because we know God is constantly in the situation. He's constantly moving pieces. You know, it's just one large puzzle, but he's got all the pieces working together for our good. But favor is all the way through this, all the way. This girl was an orphan. I mean, she was an orphan, you know. But her cousin, who God used to become her father, he raised her, he took care of her. I mean, it's amazing how good God is and how he continues to work things out for our good. And, Pastor, you did it. Yes, it was good. It was good. I'm going to shut my mouth now, but it was good. It was really good. Favor. I thank God for his favor on all of our lives.
Yes, praise God.
Yeah, because Andrea, you know, she moved to Virginia Beach, and she's a She's definitely a light there. And who knows why she's in such a place at such a time as this. But we're all seeing the Lord work in her life to bring people to the knowledge of who he is. As we get ready to end tonight's Bible study, we want to be mindful of just the trials and tribulation of the Jewish people, because for many years throughout history, there were pogroms. Even Isabella, the Queen of Spain, and Ferdinand, they killed some 30,000 Jews, burning them at the stake. Crusades were all about getting rid of the Jews and killing many, many thousands. The Holocaust, about killing the Jews. But these are God's people, and the Bible is all about God's people overcoming. And as Gentiles grafted onto the vine, we have this wonderful inheritance for God to move behind the scenes in our life and design our purpose for such a time as this. As we in Bible study tonight, Lord, we thank you for another beautiful illustration of how you use your anointed and how you move them in the places and seasons, Lord, to gift them, Lord, to show your glory through them, Lord. We expecting, Lord, and anticipate in 2021, God, for more of your miraculous healing. Thank you, Lord, for more of your miraculous salvation from those who are lost that need to be found, Lord. You will use each and every vessel that listens to your word and put it in their heart to shine out there, because who knows, why we're here for such a time as this right now, Lord. We give you all the honor, we give you all the praise, and we thank you for our pastor giving us a beautiful word, using one of the most beautiful stories in the Word of God to illustrate, Lord, that you are king, and when it looks bad, you're working it out for our good. We thank everybody for listening tonight, and may God bless you until next Friday night. You all be blessed. Amen.